4 to 11. All right, now Proverbs chapter 11, going to land on verse 14 here for a while tonight and talk about that at some length. We've touched on it before, of course. I don't know if we've done it, going to be quite as thorough as we intend to be here tonight. But in verse 14 it says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, it'd be no secret to anybody here to say that counsel is one of the most important things that you've got. It's one of the greatest treasures. Probably one of the most unappreciated treasures that the people of God have is counsel. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but very few people really got in an awful lot of trouble by themselves. Old folks are perfectly capable of doing that. Most of the time, you got in trouble as a kid and then as a teenager and so on. Was at least in part, the responsibility of it was the counsel you were getting. Maybe it was your friends, maybe it was the influences from what you were getting in class or whatever else. But again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that cuts both ways, because if you hear the Bible, you will have faith of the Bible. But if what you're hearing is from the world, then what you're going to wind up with is the faith of the world. Somebody talks about evolution for long enough and thoroughly enough, and it rings through your ears, you will undoubtedly pick up bits and pieces of it and start thinking like that. If you don't buy it all, then you don't buy it all. But faith does come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And, of course, the Word of God, the most important thing the Word of God provides, it's not just a theological book, folks, it's counsel. It's you counseling with God. You have a permanent record. That counsel is the same every time. If you open up to the same verse every time, it will say the same thing. Now, if God shows you something out of it, He didn't show you before, that's one thing. But, you know, the counsel of God doesn't change. I don't know if you ever had a counselor that you sit down with and told you one thing one time and the next another thing the next. That can get kind of aggravating, but the Lord doesn't do that. Now, it says in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. And you have to make up your mind whether you believe that. Most of you shouldn't have any problem believing that. You will fall without the right kind of counsel. There's a ton of things going through my head right now. And once again, I'm a pastor, so you can think this self-serving. But one of the most relevant things that's served up here on a regular basis is counsel. Whether it's my counsel, whether it comes from me, or whether somebody else is preaching and teaching it. But one of the most relevant things that comes through here all the time is counsel. And where you voluntarily just bail out on a regular basis and don't come, I'm telling you that folks that aren't here are quite a ways ahead of you when it comes to having a leg up on what to do on a bad, dark day. Right? Now it says where no people is, the counsel will fall. That might work too. But where no counsel is, the people fall. And, Lord only knows how many men and women and kids, college kids, high school kids, have fallen because they have no real sound counsel to get anywhere. All they're getting is the baloney and the garbage of this world. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I'll have a little bit more to say about that in a little bit, but having established that counsel is important, I just did a kind of a simple thing, which was just punch in counsel into a Bible computer, and boy, a Bible computer's nice, Bible program. And some interesting things showed themselves in the first, just looking at them. Sometimes it works out where you have to pick through an awful lot and all, but sometimes, the first several entries are like just profound. Now, the first time, turn to Exodus chapter 18. The first time that counsel shows up in the Bible ought to be real instructive to you. Exodus chapter 18, and while you're doing that, go ahead and get Numbers chapter 11, Exodus chapter 18, and Numbers chapter 11. And in Exodus chapter 18, the children of Israel are just really getting started in this whole journey through the wilderness deal. And in Exodus chapter 18, verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. They asked each other their welfare and they came into the tent. And they're visiting and all that kind of stuff. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. Now, Jethro is a Midianite, right? Did you know that? Moses' father-in-law was a Midianite, okay? He wound up, in the end, being the enemies of the Lord. At least Jethro's father-in-law's people did. I don't know that Jethro's father-in-law was. But, you know, Jethro's father-in-law is a important man and so on among the Midianites. Verse 10, Blessed be the Lord that delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's father-in-law talking. Verse 11, Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. Well, that's good. Verse 12, And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. His father-in-law is actually a priest in Midian. And so, you know, this is somewhat like, I suppose a conversion or whatever. Well, notice verse 13, though. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw it, all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto the father-in-law, his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. Moses' father-in-law gives him counsel. And what Moses' father-in-law counsels him to do is basically delegate authority, which sounds pretty good. So he delegates authority, breaks it down, and turns judgment over to the other people. The only problem is that by the time you get over to Numbers chapter 11, it's plain that that Jethro's counsel didn't work. It wasn't any good. Now, just to show you that, look in Numbers chapter 11 real quick. And Moses is fed up at this point. And in verse 11:14, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. So even after the father-in-law's advice, Moses is saying, I'm fed up, I can't handle it. Verse 15, If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness, begging God to kill him. The Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Now, at that point, the 70 people come. The Lord puts the Spirit of the Lord on them so that they have the spirit of judgment to judge, and things are better. Okay, now look, here's the deal with this. The first time counsel shows up in the Bible, it's counsel from somebody that loves the person that they're giving counsel to. They want the best for it. And the burden that he's bearing is a heavy burden. And anybody can see he's not going to be able to bear it forever. It's going to wear him down. He's going to burn out, right? Ministerial burnout, right? And so he says, this is not good. You have to do something. And gave him advice. The advice he gave him wasn't particularly different from the advice that God gave him, which was to delegate authority. But now here's the thing, folks. Who is Moses? He's a precursor for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day there will be a prophet like unto Moses, Jesus Christ. He'll speak unto the people, right? Jesus Christ is the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. I want to tell you something. For a little while there, the Lord wanted Moses to bear the burden alone of being the sole counsel for Israel. And if he had to sit there from daylight to dark to get it all done, that's what he wanted him to do. to establish him as a foretype of Jesus Christ. And there came a day then that Moses said, I can't take it anymore. And the Lord says, okay, take 70, I'll put my spirit on them, and they'll help you out. Now, you know what the difference between those two things was? The Lord blessed one and didn't bless the other. And they were fairly similar types of advice. And one of the things that you learn from that is that sometimes people that love you and care for you give you advice that God's not going to honor. And sometimes what you have to be careful of is accepting counsel from somebody because you know somebody loves you and cares for you, and they're wiser than you and older than you, and besides, they're your father-in-law. But you don't have any Bible for it. And you didn't go to God for it, and you didn't go to the Bible for it. Somebody who was somewhat in advance of you, and as far as you're concerned, gives you the advice, and you feel a little beholden to take that advice. Now, the interesting thing about Jethro, we didn't read the whole passage, but, you know, Jethro gives him that advice, and you know what happens by the end of that chapter? Sayonara, we see you. Take care, see you later. Jethro didn't go to Egypt with Moses to help him deliver the children of Israel. He didn't bring the children of Israel out of the wilderness to help Moses. He went to visit Moses and the grandkids in the desert. And then, you know, after he stays a couple of nights, he says, well, see you around. Come see us sometime. Now, you know what you learn from that is that you ought to be careful about accepting counsel from somebody that's not in the battle with you. And they haven't shared the burdens of the battle with you. And by the way, they're not going to stick around and share the burdens of the battle with you. They're not going to stick around to see how their counsel works out with you. They gave you advice not from the Bible, and God didn't honor it. And it gets kind of dicey in there because, like I said, those are similar. It's similar advice. But one source was from God himself, and Moses went to God himself and said, I need help, and it needs to come from you. And God gave him an answer and blessed him. The other case, somebody steps up and volunteers and says, you know, I love you, and I just don't want you to see you all burn out and everything. So here, take my advice. And Moses felt beholden to take it. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's quite a lesson for the first time counsel shows up in the Bible. And the first time counsel shows up in the Bible, it's the wrong counsel, though it's well meant. Y'all are awfully quiet. So you got to be careful about what kind of advice you take. See? Yeah. Yeah. You know, one of the things that comes to me with this thing is that Simon Peter and those disciples had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, cast out a little ways and, cast your nets. And they says, we fished all night. And the nets are clean and repaired. And I tell you what, just to appease you, we'll throw out one net. And when they threw out one, they had so many fish in it, it almost sunk the boat. And the point is, look, you ain't fished until God tells you to go fish. And if you fished all night long, all week long, and didn't catch anything, and then God said go fish, then you better go fish. Because this time, it's different, because it's at God's direction. And there's a difference in that. So when it comes to counsel, you need to be careful with that. Now, go over to Numbers 27. I want to just show you. It struck me the sequence here of, with all of the verses, man, all you got to do is just punch in the word counsel, counselors, counseled in Proverbs, Psalms and Proverbs, for the number of times that counsel comes up. And yet, you know, anybody that exposits the Bible will tell you that the first occurrences of a word are real important because it sets a tone and so on. And so it just struck me when I was going through it that, you know, these first few times here, what a difference, what a disparity, you know, it was among them. Look in Numbers chapter 27 and go down to, I got to find a verse here. Numbers 27, verse Go back to verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay thine hand upon him. Okay, now this is Moses getting ready to hand over the reins to Joshua at the Lord's behest. Verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him before the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now, verse 21 says, Joshua kneel before, or stand before, Eleazar, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. You know what that is? Remember Urim and Thummim? Got the breastplates kind of folded over, kind of a folded over wrap, kind of a taco-looking thing. And there are two objects in there called Urim and Thummim. As far as I know, nobody has ever figured out what those two objects were. But they would come to that breastplate and inquire at the Lord, and the Lord would answer, and he would answer through that Urim and Thummim. Now, all I can tell you with that is that the second time that counsel shows up in the Word of God, you have somebody going and asking God directly and God answering directly. And that's what you want. That's better than Jethro. And Jethro may have been a fine fella and he may have been a fine father-in-law, but he's not God. Now then look at something else here. Just keep rolling here. Look at Numbers 31, since we're nearby. Numbers 31, and once again, you get the impression going through here that this thing with counsel, it is a landmine. It is a minefield, rather. And it's just filled with tripwires and everything. And if you're honest and you'll stick with the Word of God and you'll want the truth and want what God has for you, you can maneuver through the minefield. But, you know, you got all these traps that snag on your lusts and your self-will and all those things. There's always somebody around to offer you a bone if you really want a bone. And you'll wind up messed up. Look in Numbers chapter 31 and go down to verse 16. This is the retelling, actually, of the story of Balaam. You know, the Balaam who's ass-talked and all those sort of things. Verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. There was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What that means, if that's verified in 2 Peter, that what Balaam told Balak to do was he taught Balak how to have his people commit fornication with the Israelites so that God would get mad at the Israelites and kill the Israelites. That way, Balaam wouldn't have to curse the Israelites, which God forbade him to do. But if he could make the Israelites sin, then God would curse them and kill them. And so that was Balaam's counsel, and Balaam got his check, and then he got killed. But the third time counsel, again, the first time counsel shows up in the Bible, it's Jethro, and he loves his daughter, and he loves his son-in-law Moses, and what he gives him is advice that won't work, even though it's similar to the advice and to the counsel God later gave Moses. But God blessed that counsel and didn't bless the first. And now you have somebody coming forward, and it's just all about him. And he gives counsel, and that counsel is dead wrong, and it got the counselor killed. Now that's not what you need. That's not what you need. Look at another few cases here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. Deuteronomy 32, 28. Now this is, again, I'm taking in order here for just a few minutes. I won't stay with this for too awful long. But I tell you what we're void of these days, folks. We're void of counsel. I don't mean that you specifically are. Maybe you, of all people, are less likely to be, although you're not unlikely to be given wrong counsel. But you start going to a church, folks, where no Bible's given. You have 45 minutes of a rock and roll service, 15 minutes of a sermon, and then go have coffee afterwards. I'll tell you what, you're not getting what you need. And what you're going to wind up doing is reading some devotional material by some nutcase that didn't have the sense not to write a book. He's going to say some cockeyed things and twist some scripture around, and you're going to go, "Oh, this sounds pretty good. It's the Bible." And you're going to think it's right because you don't have enough Bible under your belt to discern that it's wrong. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. Deuteronomy 32, go down to verse 28. And this is a condemnation from the Lord, of course. 32:28, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them." We'll find out a little bit more later what counsel he's talking about. Look at Joshua chapter 9. These are all in sequence in the Word of God. One or two cases of good, several cases of bad. Joshua 9. Joshua 9. And this is the Gibeonites, if you remember this. Israel marched into the land and was whooping people right and left by the power of God. And the Gibeonites got a wise idea. They said, if we can figure out a way to make a covenant with these people so they won't kill us. And so what they did is, I'm sure that you figured, they gave some of their guys, put them on mules and put some old cast clouts on them, some clothes that were all ragged and moth-eaten. And so on, and old bread and old food, so that when they showed up in the Israelites' camp, even though they were just around the corner, it looked like they had been traveling for weeks and weeks on end, months on end, just to make a covenant. And go down to chapter 9, verse 12. "This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you." Say, we've been gone for so long that our bread's moldy. Verse 13, "These bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. These our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them." It turns out they lived right up the road, and they were among the people that the Israelites were supposed to kill. And what that came from was not asking counsel of the Lord. I tell you what gets you under conviction once in a while is how often you go make decisions without praying. Now look, we say we pray, and what you mean sometimes is, well, I thought about praying. Does that count? And you'll make a decision about something, and, it's not very easy to develop a habit, like Stonewall Jackson said, of not lifting water to your lips without thanking God for it and praying about it. That's a pretty difficult thing to get disciplined to do. But you ought to be disciplined not to buy stuff, not to sell stuff, not to go somewhere without first at least praying and asking the Lord's blessing on it. And these folks made a decision that haunted them for the rest of their lives. The Gibeonites were among some of the first people given a reprieve. And, you know, once you give one group of Philistines reprieve in the land, then there's another group, then there's another, then there's another. And then you have a mess in 2009 like we've got over there today. Right? That came from not asking counsel of the Lord. I mean, in those days, folks, God was, when you talked to God, God spoke back. If not through Urim and Thummim, then through a dream or through a prophet or through a vision or whatever. All somebody had to say was, "Lord, are these guys on the up and up? How long would it have taken for the board to say, those are Gibeonites. They live 6 miles up the road." But they didn't. Look at something else here. Judges chapter 18. I just wanted to impress you with the sequence of this thing. Judges chapter 18. Come on, folks. How different might some of the details in your life be today if you had asked counsel at strategic points, different counsel than you asked or didn't ask? I'm not trying to make you go back and feel like you should beat yourself up again. I'm just pointing out, mistakes are mistakes, and we ought to learn from them. And I know that when you were lost, you didn't have any decent counselors. But plenty of us have made plenty of bad decisions after we were saved. Judges chapter 18, go down to verse 5. Judges 18, 5. This is the whole scenario with Micah's priest that he hired, right? The hireling priest. And then now the Danites, a bunch of merciless, lazy fellas, are trying to find themselves a spot, a nice defenseless city to go whoop up on so that, you know, they don't have to do it the hard way. And they come along and they ask the hireling priest counsel. Verse 4, he said to them, "Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me." Micah was the one that originally hired the priest. "And hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace before the Lord, is your way wherein ye go." Now look, I don't know, we maybe should have taken more time with this, but did you read that? I mean, look, Mr. Priest, you've been hired, right? Yeah, I've been hired. You've been hired by another guy, right? Right. Can you tell us whether the way we're going is prosperous? You know, just read this. "Go in peace," verse 6. It's a priest's words. "Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go." Yeah. That guy got by with a lot that priests get by with today. Saying nothing whatsoever. And that was his counsel. I got news for you. That's a lot of the kind of counsel that you'll get today. A lot of nonsense. I'll just might as well tell you. I'm really not that much for Christian counselors. I'm really sorry. I know that's the way to go these days. I mean, and you know, they're supposed to be better than psychologists and so on and so forth. But I got news for you. I don't trust a Christian counselor further than I can kick him. Look, you know why? Why, folks, listen. A lot of Christian counselors are trained in worldly, secular psychology or psychiatry, just like a psychologist or psychiatrist. Let me ask you a question. What Bible does your Christian counselor believe? How does your Christian counselor feel about the second coming of Christ? How does he feel about drinking? What kind of church does your Christian counselor go to? I got news for you. There aren't very many counselors that go to a Bible-believing, dispensational King James Baptist church. They go to flop-doodle Little Horizons churches where, you know, they can just ease in there and just be a part of the crowd, and they can give this highfalutin advice and so on. And in the meantime, they're not your crowd at all. Now, look, I'm not interested in your dirty laundry particularly, but if I were you, I'd go to my pastor. I'd go to Bob Grissom, Dave Darling, Steve Caribou, and any number of men in this room before I went to a Christian counselor. I don't care who recommends them. I don't trust them. They don't believe the book like you do. They don't believe the same book you do. They don't believe what you believe about separation. Why would you think, if they can't discern what Bible's right, what doctrine's right, what theology is right, that they would be able to fix your marriage? Why would you think that? Why would you think that they would have the capability of fixing whatever's wrong with your kid? Why would you think that? Well, maybe you don't think that. I'm just saying. Now, we've come to a day where, you know, we got to go find an expert, and when we look for an expert, all he has to say is he's a doctor and he's a Christian. And that's good enough? And it's not good enough. It's not good enough. This guy here said next to nothing. In fact, he said nothing. I mean, really, folks, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Must be something else in the Hebrew there. Anyway. Judges chapter 20. Now I'll show you how counsel goes wrong. Now, a lot of these things, counsel goes wrong, right? Well, here's one. Here's where counsel goes wrong. And you remember the story in Judges 20. You got this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah. He's got this concubine. That's a bad start. The concubine runs off on him. That's a bad deal too. She goes back to daddy, and he decides to go chase her down and bring her back home. So he stays for a few days with dad, who sweet talks his concubine into coming back, you know, home with him. And they're traveling, and they stop by a certain city. Go down to chapter 20. And notice, well, I'll finish the story. They stop by a place called Gibeah, right? And in Gibeah, there are Benjamites. And when they go in, the Benjamite, first of all, the guy whose concubine it is and the guy whose house he's staying with, they get drunk. That's a plus. That's always a plus. They get drunk, and then the men of the city all come and round about the door and start beating on the door like the men of Sodom did, wanting a guy that owned the house to send out the Levite like the Sodomites did with Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? We clear? And instead, since the concubine's buddy has is drunken on the floor, the guy says, well, my friend has a concubine, and we'll just send her out to you. And so she goes out to the guys, and by the next morning, she's basically dead. Well, verse 20. All the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba on the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now, what's the deal with this? And the deal with that is that the guy who loved his concubine and went after her, after the guys had abused her all night, he cut her up in 12 pieces and sent the body parts all around Israel because he wanted vengeance on the Gibeonites. Well, that's what I would have done, right? And verse 5, the men of Gibeah rose against me, he's telling it now, and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she's dead. I took my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Boy, are they bad guys. I got to go wash my hands. Verse 7, behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. Now, that's what a pastor runs into a lot. What happened? Well, this happened and this happened. And, you know, there was a pregnancy and an divorce and a remarriage and another pregnancy and an abortion and a rape and we stole and I've been in jail and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And can you help me? Yeah, yeah. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. We'll put the egg back together here. Here, this guy. Here, give your counsel. After you cut up your concubine and sent her around, after you had a concubine, went after your concubine, brought your concubine back, got drunk, things went south, the guys forced her till she's dead, and now you've cut her up, now you want us to fix it. Right? That's what happens a lot with counsel, folks. Things get so bad that somebody's ready to suck on the barrel of a gun, and then they come for counsel. Well, I've got news for you, folks. You can get far enough down that if God doesn't help you and you don't have any will to help yourself, nobody's going to give you advice that's going to fix it. Look in chapter 20, verse 18. And this just keeps going on and on. I mean, by the time it's said and done, these folks all go out to war. Verse 17, the men of Israel besides Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. The children of Israel arose, went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Now they're praying. Now they're on praying ground. And this guy's cut up his wife. They're going to go wipe out one of the families of Israel for doing wrong. And they did do wrong. But now they're on praying ground. And now they're going to ask God for counsel. Verse 18, and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Oh, things are going to turn out right, right? Judah's going to go up. Things are going to go good. Because after all, God said so. Verse 19, the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. It was the Benjamites that lived in Gibeah. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them in Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. God said, yeah, Judah, you go out and fight. Judah gets their tails handed to them, 22,000 dead. Now, you may put the Lord in a position where you ask counsel of him, he gives you counsel, and you go out and get the whooping of your life for making such a mess before. And it happened again in this chapter. So, folks, counsel, you know, it's nothing to dally with. It's nothing to tarry with. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Can continue this here just for another minute or two. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Again, these are all in sequence. You just go look in a concordance or punch into your Bible computer, Bible program. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And verse 37, and this is Saul, of course. And verse 36, Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good to thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them under the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. All right, Saul's playing games, you know, when it comes to destroying Amalekites, when it comes to, you know, really being interested in whooping Philistines. It's Jonathan that's interested in whooping Philistines. It's Jonathan that's whooping Philistines. Saul's doing nothing. And there comes a day that Saul gets in a pinch and then goes and asks counsel of God. And God has no answers. Now look, there's going to be some times, folks, where you pray and you haven't done anything wrong, and it's going to seem like God doesn't answer you. But, you know, you still have a Bible, and you know to still do right if God doesn't give you a specific answer about something that you want Him to answer you on. But it's quite something else when God doesn't speak at all. I mean, Saul's sitting there, and his questions are ringing, you know, out into empty air and fall on the floor. And God's not talking because Saul's self-willed, doing it his way, and has shown all along he's going to do it his way and nobody else's way he's going to do. So, you know, don't go... I'll tell you an example of that is you going in and asking counsel of somebody and all you want to hear is what you want to hear. And how many people come and, you know, ask, you know, what I think, but what they want to know is if I think what they think. Because they've already made up their mind. That's a bad choice. It's a bad choice. And I'm not saying just because you disagree with me. I'm saying, you know, that when it comes to, if you're gonna pray and say, you know, Lord, laid on my heart to go talk to Brother Grissom about something, and then you go talk to Brother Grissom about something, and then he tells you what you don't want to hear, well, you got a problem. Right? Because you prayed and asked God to bless his counsel. And then you didn't like what he had to say. And that goes for anybody else that you ask. Just a couple more here before we, I guess, close for the night. Look at 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 31, I'll tell you something else that you have to deal with. Here's David. David, of course, committed a sin with Bathsheba, committed further sin to destroy the evidence and trying to get rid of Uriah the Hittite so there'd be no witness and that he could cover the pregnancy. And, of course, you know how all that went. And now David has been forced through time to abdicate the throne. And he abdicates the throne, leaves it to Absalom. And, of course, Absalom is just about ready to gather the people and come after David. And one of the sad parts was that one of David's best counselors stuck back with Absalom, and his name was Ahithophel. Verse 31, one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." David said, "Oh, Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." You'll find out that down in verse 23, look in 16:23, "The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, like just like inquiring at Urim and Thummim. So was all the council of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, what happened in all this is in the end, Hushai the Archite, another one of David's counselors, convinced King Absalom to take Hushai's advice instead of Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel's advice probably would have defeated David, at least, you know, in a human sense, without God stepping in. But King Absalom accepted Hushai's advice, which gave David the time basically to save his own life and so on. Okay, so, you know, one of the things that you think about, it's not just about whether somebody is wise and educated and whether his counsel is dependable and those sort of things. Sometimes it's about whether God will bless that counsel or not. Because everybody knows, you know, we come to judge highly, you know, some people, and sometimes our country, our Christianity is nuts about somebody with a doctor in front of their names. Now, some of those doctorates are earned and well-earned, and some of them aren't earned at all. Even the ones that are well-earned doesn't mean the guy's right. And it just may be. I mean, there's many a doctor that God has determined to overthrow his counsel. And you better be careful about taking somebody's counsel like that. You need to make sure that you find counsel that's from the Word of God. Now look, I don't know any way to get around it. Look in Psalm 119. I'm not sure if I have the verse. There's a verse in there about counsel. Man alive. I don't think I have it marked. But look in Psalm 1:1 real quick. I'll have to find that one for you. I can't pull it out of my head right now. Psalm 1:1, you know the verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If somebody is ungodly, you want to avoid their counsel. You don't need any counsel on how to win at poker. Right? No. And, you know, you don't need any advice on how to be able to cook up a batch of meth. And also, you don't need any counsel on, you know, somebody that is just selfishly interested in leading you wrong. Folks, Eve led her own husband wrong. Okay? Sometimes people just don't want to go down alone. And so they'll advise you in a way just so they won't go down alone. Sometimes somebody gets a kook-brained idea and they don't want to be the only one with a kook-brained idea. And so they try to recruit you. And you get vulnerable and you have wishes and needs and insecurities and all that stuff. And if you're like that at a certain juncture, you're susceptible to that if you don't have your nose in the book. Because the Bible is the counsel of God. I don't have time to go into it all tonight, but we'll talk more next time. Chris? All right, let's see if that's it. Psalm 119, 124, just 24. Okay, I'll buy that. Psalm 119, 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, that's the root bed, folks. That's where you live, the Bible. A guy's preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible and advising from the Bible, then he's right. Okay? And if his advice matches the Scriptures, then he's right. Because what you're getting there is the mind of God, the mind of Christ, when he's advising you. But even then, you don't just take his advice because he knows the Bible. You take his advice watching carefully how he takes and applies the Bible to see if that's the voice of God. Because anybody knows, anybody can twist Scripture that wants to. Right? Questions? Comments? Looks like we'll have to continue next week. All right, let's... Don't forget to sign Brother Davies' sympathy card back there for his dad who died, and Donna Duggan's get well card back there. She's going to the doctor, I think, Monday. Let's turn to 333 to close tonight. 333. I am convinced that when the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, I'm convinced it's talking about the Bible. That not that you have the magically imposed mystic mind of Christ in your head that you just have to access. I don't think it means that. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We'll talk about it next time. 333. Thank you for a good night tonight. Pray that you remember the prayer requests. A lot of folks got a lot of things on their minds, a lot of challenges here. I know that it's been a kind of a rough summer in some ways for some. We pray you help the sick to recover, get back on their feet. Those folks looking for jobs and places to live and so on, that you would make provision for them. We pray we might ever take heed to thy counsel, Father. May we never read these verses just superficially and without thought. There's great treasure that rests beneath just the mere surface. And we have to take time to meditate sometimes on these things to draw them out. We pray that you'd give us access to the mind of Christ our Savior in these respects. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.